Welcome to the podcast of the preaching ministry of Life Point Church. We pray this ministry is a blessing for your life. For more information about Life Point, please visit lifepointozark.com.
Find your Bible, open to the book of Galatians. I'm going to be preaching from chapter 6, the first 10 verses. Most of you know the book of Galatians was an epistle written by the Apostle Paul, really to clear up some ambiguity relative to the gospel message. You know, it's often common in the New Testament churches, false teachers were making their way into the church, and so it was in the church at Galatia. A group called the Judaizers, who were advocating, yes, personal faith in Jesus Christ is needful. However, they began to add to it all the Judaistic beliefs and practices and saying salvation has two components rather than just one, simple faith in Jesus Christ. So you need to keep all the Jewish laws, the rite of circumcision, dietary laws, celebrating the religious festivals, and observing the Sabbath day. But the message of the book of Galatians is really what we know, and that is the salvation is found through faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. It's not faith plus works. It's not faith plus traditional religious practices. It's not faith plus asceticism. It's not faith plus doing penance. Salvation by grace through faith. And in that, we find freedom in Jesus Christ. We do not have to add anything to the simple and saving message. It's all about Jesus. And so Paul was proclaiming here, indeed, his displeasure with those who had begun to side up with these false teachers. You remember in chapter 3, he would say, "Who has bewitched you, O Galatians?" He is absolutely infuriated that they've left the gospel truth to begin to follow the wrong gospel. And so really the message is this. The gospel has powerfully transformed your life. And it's about you, yes, but it's also, he says in chapter 6, about a corporate nature. It requires you participating, you being involved. You're part of the church. And so there are some expectations that go with that. We'd have to sustain right relationships. He says it's about forgiveness, about encouragement, and also we'll see it's about restoration, about finding purpose in living with a due sense of responsibility, about caring compassionately, and helping and leading others along the way. Chapter 6, he relates how this church can be spiritually vibrant if it'll stay on task to which it's been called. And that would require that we do not only believe the right thing, but put into practice the right things as well. Fundamentally, we got to be found faithful. Would you pray with me today? Father, today we are confident of your goodness to us. Thank you for the love that you've demonstrated to us at Calvary. And I pray, oh Lord, that you'd be well pleased with all that's said here today. I pray, Lord, that you'd be moving amongst us as only the Holy Spirit of God can do. I pray that you'd speak through me. Fill me with your Spirit. I pray that not only would you be honored and glorified, but the people would be edified, that the message would be clear and the application would be relevant to where we're living our lives today. So, Lord, we lean into you once again. Speak through your servants, our heart's prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning in chapter 6, these first 10 verses. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you are spiritual. Should restore him with a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. Verse 5, for each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. Whatever man sows, he also shall reap. He who sows to the flesh will reap the flesh, reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will, from the Spirit, reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not faint. Let us do good to everyone, but especially unto those who are of the household of faith. I want you to see four things with me today as we walk through this text of Scripture, beginning first. We're to restore those who have fallen into sin. It's pretty clear in verse 1. He says a spiritual person has a responsibility, and that spiritual person is to be about the business of restoring one who has fallen into sin or overtaken by a trespass. I think the first question we got to ask, so what's it mean to be spiritual? What's he talking about when he says a spiritual person? Believe me, there's a lot of spiritual people out there. It's far from what the Apostle Paul is addressing here, but he's talking about someone who is spiritual, is a believer in Jesus Christ, living their life, surrendered and empowered by the Spirit of God, who now dwells in their heart through faith. When we give our heart to Jesus Christ, we get all of the Godhead, in the sense that Jesus comes into our life, God the Father's in our life, and the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us through faith. And so he's talking about the Spirit here. Chapter 5, actually, 8 times he mentions the word Spirit. He says we're to be walking in the Spirit, we're to be led by the Spirit. And if our fleshly tendencies, they tend to war against the Spirit, and we've got to continue to surrender to the Spirit. And matter of fact, if the flesh takes over, we can be as unregenerate as any other person on the street. It's not surprising he would write in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, be not drunk with wine where it's in excess, but be continually filled with the Spirit of God. And then you'll be singing in psalms and hymns, a spiritual song, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord when you're full of the Spirit. But you go back to chapter 5 when he's talking about the Spirit here. He said it's being made manifest when you're living your life in the Spirit, and you'll have fruit in your life. We call them the fruit of the Spirit, and we'll be living out our life in love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. You want to know if you're full of the Spirit? There's the checklist. You're giving love, you're full of joy, peace, patience, goodness. That's what he's talking about. Here are the principles being taught. Our goal is to then pursue restoration. Not condemnation, but restoration. And then he said, you better do this, not proudly, pompous, or condescending, but you better do it with the spirit of gentleness, being caring and redemptive. The word restore is actually an orthopedic word. It was used in the first century to restore a broken bone. And certainly if we're having surgery done and orthopedic doctors working on us, we want them to do that with the spirit of gentleness. Amen. It's what he's saying when we do it spiritually as well. You better do it with kindness and gentleness and bring them back in a spirit of love. That word's also used in the New Testament to bring two people who are at odds together and restore the relationship. And that's to be done in humility, love, and grace and gentleness. So here's the deal. You and I are to be making a difference in other people's life. We are. But we will only make a difference in someone else's life to the degree that God is making a difference in our own life. You see, it's a little hypocritical for you to try to bring someone back when your own heart and soul has drifted away from where you need to be spiritually. So God will only allow you to do that to the difference that he's making in your life, and then we're called to restore. Listen, it's easy to condemn people, isn't it? Sure it is. We have a tendency to be a fault finder. But God says you got to restore and do it with the spirit of gentleness. You can make a difference in other people's life. And here's really, he says, the danger of violating this principle. He said, if you do this in a wrong spirit, you yourself may be tempted and fall. If you have a spiritual pride, a pompous attitude, a judgmental spirit, then that may be the very recipe for you falling yourself. 1 Corinthians 10, 12, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Oh, listen, it's easier to write people off than it is to restore them. It's easier to be accusatory than it is to be caring and empathetic. But I'm asking you, would you make it your habit to practice, to redeem, to restore, to recapture, to renew these people who have lost their way? There may be somebody here today I'm speaking to. Honestly, you've lost your way. And from this pulpit, I'm telling you, come on home. We'll love you. We'll restore you. We'll get you to where you need to be. And that's exactly what God's Word says. You say, well, how do we do that? I'll tell you how we do it. We love them back to right relationship with God. And that's what he's saying, very next thing. The second point, not only restore those who fall into sin, but live by this one law. Live by this one law, verse 2. First we see we're to bear one another's burdens. Now the word burden there refers to a heavy load that someone simply cannot carry alone. In context, about bearing someone's spiritual failure, about bearing a burden. But can I tell you, bearing burdens is more inclusive than just a spiritual failure. We can care enough for someone else. If we will bear their burden, we can lighten their load. Burdens sometimes are spiritual, but sometimes they're physical. Sometimes they're emotional. Sometimes they're financial. Sometimes they're relational. And I will tell you, most of us are bearing a burden. We can't fix everything in a person's life. But I tell you what we can do. We can come alongside them. We can comfort them. We can care for them. We can console them if we will live a life of compassion. You know, one of the saddest verses in all the Bible, David wrote in Psalms 142. He said, I look for someone to come and help me, but no one gives me a passing thought. No one will help me because no one cares for my soul. God cares for the brokenhearted. God cares for the crushed in spirit. And since we have a God who cares, we need to be people who care as well to demonstrate the benevolent love of bearing one another's burdens. I tell you, I've been bearing a burden with this good family just to my left. I know you have as well. As Noah's gone, all that he's gone through these past months now, praying in earnest that we could lighten the load in some way because of the great love that God's given to us. And we just want to say from this pulpit, we love you guys and we're bearing your burdens today. God bless you for being here today. So if we fulfill the law of Christ, that's interesting, isn't it? Because we find in the Bible a lot of laws. You read the Old Testament, man, I'm telling you, there were full of laws. And what the Judaizers were doing, they're bringing law back into this matter of grace. You go all the way back to in creation when God put Adam and Eve in paradise. He said, we got one law here. Don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil or you'll surely die. What'd they do? Well, they broke the law. They got expelled from paradise. Well, you get to Exodus, we find Moses going up on Mount Sinai and God says, I got 10 laws. He gives them the 10 commandments. And so they move forward with 10 laws. You get to Leviticus, the next book in the Bible, 613 laws. Now with the Levitical laws, you continue on. You get all of these Pharisaical laws. You get the Talmud, which is part of the customs and practices of Judaism. 6,200 pages in the Talmud. And believe me, they knew about laws. And here's what Paul's saying. Look, we've come to paradise restored. We got one law, and it's the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? Well, I'll tell you what it is. It is the love of God. That's what it is, the love of God. So let's fulfill the law of Christ. How do we do that? Well, we do this together, harmony in the church, when we quit saying, it's not just about me. We have a tendency to do that. We evaluate everything through, how's that going to affect me? It's all about me. And let's start saying, what about you? What do you need? What can I do for you? How can I undergird? How can I bear your burden? How can I make your life better? And that brings the church in perfect harmony. You remember what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2? He says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this attitude be in you that is also in Jesus Christ. So the law of Christ is bearing burdens. It's walking humility. And then he says, it's not comparing yourselves to others, but it is taking personal responsibility, which moves me to the next point. Restore those who fall into sin. Live by this one law. And thirdly, be generous with those who teach the word of God. That's what he says in verse 6. Anyone who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their teachers. Paul writes about the church's responsibility to take care of those who minister in the church. In other words, be generous with those who serve you. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, elders should be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work at teaching and preaching. It's a serious calling. It's not surprising the Bible is saying, James 3:1, not many of you should claim to be teachers because you'll receive a more closely scrutiny. Beware against teaching, he said. You know, in all transparency, this is not as easy as it looks. You know, I hear you, Don, out here. Not that I'm any good at it, but I'm telling you, I'm trying to be good at it. But honest to God, something happened to me back in the early days at Lenexa Baptist. I was the only staff member at the time, so I didn't have any other staff guys who could preach. And I was ill for some months. At any rate, on Sunday night, the deacons agreed that they would help me and they would preach on Sunday night. And so they did that June through August. And I was glad when that was over. And I mean, they passed scrutiny, I suppose. But I'm saying all that to say this. They had never had a greater appreciation for their preacher, their pastor, than they did after they had the responsibility of coming up with a few sermons themselves. But God's word says, look, we're to take care of God's man. We're to be very generous with God's man. But here's what I want you to notice in context of the sharing this about the generosity of preachers. He begins to talk about all generosity. He segues into this. Be not deceived. God will not be mocked. Whatever a man sows, he's also going to reap. He's a principle he's teaching. And the principle's taught throughout the scriptures. You reap what you sow. We call this sometimes the law of likeness, the law of echoes. In summary, where there's an action, there's a reaction. Actions have consequences. And the spiritual truth that's being emphasized is this is a principle in all of our lives. We call it the law of harvest. It's an agrarian truth. You don't sow apple seeds and get a pear tree. You don't plant corn and get a pumpkin because it's the law of likeness. It's equally true. If you don't plant any seeds, you don't reap anything. There's no harvest there. It's true in farming. I'll tell you, the Bible says it's true in your finances as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. But this I say, he who soweth abundantly will also reap abundantly. He who sows sparingly is going to also reap sparingly. Every man as he purposes in his heart, let him give, not grudgingly or necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. He said, but if you're giving a little, you're going to get a little. You give a lot, you may get a lot. Sometimes we wonder why God's never blessing us. Maybe it is. I don't know. Maybe we haven't been giving. That's the principles being taught. In other words, we've got to prime the pump. And the pump begins to work when we give. And if you're not sowing any seeds, God's seeds, you can't reap a harvest. That's the way God's economy works. I'm not suggesting in any sense you need to give so you can get. I'm certainly not advocating any kind of prosperity gospel that you can give 100 and get 1,000 or something silly like that. But I'm just telling you, God's people who give, they can expect God to return to them in faithfulness. Give faithfully to the Lord. It's not a promise, it's a principle. Do you know this is taught also in judging others? Listen to what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:1. Judge not, lest ye also be judged. Whatever measure you judge a man, it's going to be measured back to you as well. How about that one? Man, I don't know how you feel about it, but I tell you, it makes me want to be gracious. I want to be somebody who will understand that I care for them. I want them back. I'm not standing in judgment because I know one day I'm going to stand and give an account before God. I hope he says in that day, Steve, you were gracious. You were kind-spirited to people. You weren't fault-finding. You know, we see this really played out in the book of Judges, chapter 1. You remember what's going on in the time of the judges. Remember, everyone was doing right in their own eyes. And pretty soon they would move from that that form of government in Judaism no longer to have the judges, but Samuel would come along. He'd be the last judge, and he would be the one who indeed would be the kingmaker, finding Saul and then, of course, David. Got to see that on the stage yesterday with our friends, the Scriveners. We went to see David over Sight and Sound. It's incredible. I'm telling you, it was so, so good. And so I want to plug that while I'm talking about this. Samuel's there, of course, because he's the one going to announce Saul and eventually David, so it plays out that way. But in Judges chapter 1, there's a king introduced named Adonai Bezek. He's captured by the army of Judah and taken away. And he says, 70 kings with their big toes and thumbs are, well, let me back up. They take him and they cut off his thumbs and his big toes. His big thumbs too, and his big toes. So he would say this, listen to it. He said, 70 kings and big toes have big toes to be cut off. I used to eat scraps under my table. In other words, that he had taken captive 70 kings. He had done that to them. He cut off their thumbs and their big toes. He said, they used to eat scraps. And here's what he said. And God has repaid to me the things that I've done. He said, the very thing I did, it's come home. And it says, and they took him away to Jerusalem, and there he died. You see, here's what it says. You'll reap what you sow, because God will not be mocked. You know, I think this is inclusive in this principle as well. If you'll be faithful in your little, God will give you a little more. The parable of the talents, isn't that true? You got one guy's get one talent, one guy gets two, and one gets five. The five-talent guy gets five talents back. Two-talent guy gets two talents back. What did the one-talent guy do? Well, he buried it. And do you realize some of the harshest words that Jesus ever used was to the one-talent guy? He said, you're a wicked servant. The others were rewarded because they were faithful in their little, and God returned unto them. It's true in my own life. I think back about the call to ministry and started pastoring a church, 33 years of age. It's kind of laid out of the gates. Got to pastor bivocationally down in rural southern Oklahoma at Lightning Ridge Baptist Church. Preached there the first Sunday. We had 35 people. We were on a dirt road. It was 8 miles to get to pavement. And actually, Matt, it was over in Rolfe where the pavement was. And the Cherry family is from Rolfe, so I'll bring that up in passing. I tell you, I love that church. Preach 3 times a week and is working full time. My vocational is hard. But I was faithful, and guess what? 2 years later, I got a call from a church in Northwest Oklahoma City, First Baptist Piedmont. They gave us a full-time job, gave us a parsonage to live in, and we served them 4 years. We're faithful what God had given us. And then I got a chance to go to Kansas City and plant a church. And while it was hard for the first many years, not that it ever got easy, but truth of the matter is, God repaid me with more. In 21 consecutive years, we saw God's hand at work, and we were able to baptize thousands of people, and people come to be a part of the church. Can I tell you this? If I'd have been lazy the first time I had a chance to pastor and didn't give my best when I had 35 people, you think God would give me another chance? No. I don't believe it for a minute. If you're faithful in what you have, the little in what you have, guess what? He'll give you a little more. Don't be worrying about what everybody else has got. Believe me, there's tons of preachers and pastors and leaders that's got more giftedness than me. All I've got is what I got, but I can be faithful in that little bit, and God will give you a little more. Let's just be found faithful in what God's given to us. You know, sometimes life gets hard, and we find reasons to feel a little burned out. Sometimes we get burned out in our job. Sometimes we get burned out in work and church or whatever we may be doing, whatever the responsibilities that we've been given. But it's telling us here in this matter of faithfulness. And Proverbs says, if you and I faint in the day of adversity, our strength is small. So we've got to stay strong in what God's given to us and stay connected in the economy of God. Let me conclude. The first and the fourth point, is to remain faithful in our calling. Let's not be weary in doing well and doing good things. Due season will reap if we do not faint. It's a call to faithfulness, and that's really the essence of what I want to talk to you about in closing. It's easy to get worn out. It's easy to get exhausted. It's easy to find reasons to quit serving the Lord, doing the things that we're called to do. But here's what this text is saying. We've got to continue to be positive. We've got to continue in our perseverance. We've got to continue to not be weary and worn out. We've got to stay strong. We've got to stay resilient. And we have got, indeed, to set our face like flint as we walk with God. Anybody here fatigued today? Got any tired people here? Man, I see that hand. I've been around church a lot. There's a lot of worn out people at church. There is. This church, not so much. You got a lot of young people, a lot of energy and stuff. But oftentimes church, things get weird. Things get goofy. Pretty soon, it's just business as usual. And when business as usual, guess what? Weariness sets in. Fatigue happens. Vince Lombardi one time said, fatigue makes cowards of us all. And sometimes that invades our own life. And when we become weary, we become unproductive. Sometimes what happens in church, people get sideways because they didn't get their way. Their feelings got hurt. Conflict arises, suspicion. And all of the energy is spent then, listen to me, on unproductive things. You know what happens sometimes? I've seen it. They defer to things that don't matter that much. Let's work on these bylaws. That'll get you a lot, won't it, Don? Let's work on those bylaws. You got all of these broken relationships in the church, and church is going nowhere, and you want to fix the bylaws? Going to do some work on the policy and procedures manual? That's going nowhere. That's what happens when people get burned out and worn out and they're ready to check out. Psychology Today says burnout is not simply the result of long hours. It's the cynicism, depression, and lethargy of burnout can occur when you're not in control of how you carry out your job. That'll do it. Are working for goals that do not resonate with you? Or thirdly, when you lack the support of other people? That's key in the church. That's the reason we're together, to encourage one another, to be a blessing to one another. Finally, if you don't tailor your responsibilities to match your true calling, eventually you will face a mountain of emotional and physical problems. I'm not going to ask for hands, but probably most of us at some point in time been burnt out at our job. But I'm talking to people who may have in the past been burned out in the church. Just the grind has gotten you. I can empathize. Job's never done. Preaching the message only a week away. There's always interruptions. There's always disappointments. People have needs. People have problems. Last minute changes and challenges. Things can get petty in church and can become overwhelming. But what compels me is this. My responsibilities match my calling. And God says to all of us, let's not be weary in doing good, because in due season we'll reap if we don't quit. I remember Dayton Moore. I don't know if you guys remember him. He was the CEO and general manager of the Kansas City Royals for 12 years. We won the World Series with Dayton Moore. Just to remind you, 2015, the Royals did win the World Series. speaking to a bunch of Cardinal fans who really don't care. I've been in Southern Missouri for a while. Yeah, there's actually, Missouri has a team up in Kansas City. We call them the Royals. But anyhow, Dayton, Christian man, I'm honored to call him a friend. He was speaking to a group of pastors, and he's talking about the 7 years he first came to be the general manager, seven terrible years, lost over 100 games most of those years, except for 2 years when they lost in the 90s. And he said he was getting what he deemed burned out. But he said, honestly, when I got along with the Lord, it really wasn't that I was burned out, but deep in my heart, there was an issue of unforgiveness, of bitterness that had made its way into my soul. And I found myself comparing myself to other people, and guess what? They always had it better than me. The Bible's telling us here, beware, don't compare. Let each one take their pride in his own work, and don't be comparing yourself to other people. Take that home with you. It's never good. And all of these things I'm talking about can bring about spiritual weariness, and happiness begins to depart from our heart and our soul. Let me suggest when it can happen. It can happen to you if you're living in isolation. When you're not connected close with other believers. What did David say? Nobody cares for my soul. Nobody's bearing my burdens. I'm isolated. It breeds loneliness. It's lack of fellowship. And when we do that, we lose heart. Can we agree we're better together? There's a sign, you've probably heard this, it's in Johannesburg Airport. It says, if you want to go fast, go along, but if you want to go far, you got to go together. Hey, we're going far. We're going to meet this Sunday, we're going to meet next Sunday, and we're going to meet the Sunday after that, the Lord willing. We're trying to go far. And it takes us. You isolate yourself, I'm telling you, you'll lose interest in spiritual things. We're not made to be alone. But sometimes it's not isolations. I would tell you it's irritations. Someone hurt you. Someone ignored you. Someone disappointed you. And unforgiveness has soured you. And it can get a spiritual chokehold on you. And while it's always easy to point a finger at someone else, the truth is it's in your own heart. The problem's not with other people. It's within us. But you know what we like to do? We like to play the blame game. Oh, I feel like this, or I'm doing this because of this. We feel better about ourselves if we can defer our problems to someone else. Here's what I know. Anybody and everybody here can find an excuse. Every one of us, we're alike. We've all been hurt. We've all been mistreated. We've all been abused. We've been humiliated. We're people who come from brokenness, broken homes, alcoholic fathers, being isolated, are plagued with chronic illness. Got excuses. If you saw my Facebook post yesterday, Friday, I'm celebrating 58 years of living with type 1 diabetes. It was a good day. Survival. I'm just telling you, I have a propensity to want to blame anything I do wrong on that. Well, you know, I've got some problems here. But I'm telling you, I'll never be any good until I take ownership for the things I do and the things I say. And I'm telling you, it's your problem too, if you'll let it, if you're not conscious about it. Let's keep trusting. Let's keep believing. Let's keep God's love alive in our heart. Let's don't look for reasons we can't be any better than we are. I'm telling you, we're the redeemed. We've been delivered from darkness unto light. Our sins have been buried in the depths of the sea. God says, I'll remember them no more. He's loved us with an everlasting love. He's called us unto himself. He set us on a road that leads to eternal life. And so we cannot quit. We cannot shrink back. We cannot drift away. We cannot have a slow fade away from Him. He says here, if you'll be faithful, in due season you'll reap if you don't quit. You'll reap how? If you don't quit. We got to keep on keeping on. We call it endurance. It's what's expected of us. We finish the race, we keep the faith, and there'll be a crown of righteousness laid up for us. And then he said, let us do good to everyone. I'm gonna put pause right there. Let's do good to everybody. Let's do good to everybody. Is that not easy enough to do? We choose how we act. Let's be good. Let's do good to everybody. But that's not even who he's talking about in focus. He said, but especially unto those who are the household of faith. Shame on us if we don't treat our church members the way we ought to. God help us to be better. Due season will reap if we do not faith. Let's do good to everybody, but especially unto those who have the same belief, the same love. It's a high calling to be a believer. And we've got some expectation goes along with it, that we treat others good, and we are super sweet to those who are the household of faith. Would you bow your heads with me today?